First thing I want to say is what you're about to hear, if you've never heard it before, is going to blow you away. It's a shocking message. It's a startling message. But I want us to remember and keep in the forefront of our mind that whenever God reveals truth to us, He does it because He loves us. Amen? You see, there perhaps might be people here tonight that are going to learn that they have been a part of this church-state system that is known in the Bible as the Antichrist. God sends this message not to condemn, but to save us. Because, friends, let me tell you, God still has many of His people in this system that love the Lord. They're sincere. They're living up to all the light they know, and God looks upon them and recognizes them as His children, and many of them are going to be saved in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? You see, in exposing the identity of the Antichrist, God is never against people. He loves all people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And because He loves the people in the system, He exposes the system. Because this is a man-made system that claims to be God on earth. A man-made system that mixes truth and error together and offers us a confusing counterfeit of the truth. And so, friends, as we share who this power is, no one needs to be offended tonight. We're not talking about people. It's the system itself that God is exposing because God loves the people that are in this system. Friends, I have family members that are part of this system. I love them and God loves them. And so no one needs to feel attacked or offended tonight because God loves every one of us. Can you say amen? Yes. Oh, friends, I don't have the words to express this clearly. But God has His people. He recognizes them as His children. And so none need to feel offended or feel like they have to leave. No, friends, it's not people. It's the system itself. If that's clear, would you please say amen? And by the way, what you're about to hear tonight is nothing new. Almost every single church believe what you're about to hear tonight. But what happened through history is that Antichrist came into the temple of God, the New Testament church, and gave a false method of interpretation called futurism that majority of the Christian world believes and has been deceived by. And so now the question is this: who is this little horn kingdom that arose in Western Europe, that is not only political but also religious, that destroyed all that opposed her in history, that replaced God's words with its own traditions? Who is this little horn power that sprung up out of the fourth beast, the pagan Roman Empire? Who is this Antichrist kingdom? Well, friends, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to let history tell us what happened when the fourth beast, the pagan Roman Empire, fell apart. Notice what history says, and you're going to get all these historical quotations on a handout on your way out tonight. Listen very carefully. History tells us that out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, what number beast was that? That's the fourth beast, right? The terrible beast. Out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states. What were these new order of states? That's the ten horns, remember? The divided kingdoms of Rome. A new order of states whose central point was the Papal See. Therefore, inevitably, resulted a position not only new, but very what? Very different from the former. And the reason why the Papal See was different is because it was not just a political kingdom, it was also a religious kingdom. Friends, make no mistake about it, the Roman church state system is the power that prophecy is revealing tonight. The papacy, brothers and sisters, is a continuation of Rome. Right there at the very headquarters, the Vatican City, there in the heart of the former pagan Roman Empire. Not only that, but it's a small horn. If you notice, the papacy, the Vatican City, is the smallest country in the world. It's about 0.2 square miles. The next biggest country is Monaco, which is 0.7 square miles. And after that, Nauru. 8.5 square miles. It's a little kingdom located right there in Western Europe. And friends, when you study history, you'll discover that as the papacy rose to power, it uprooted three other kingdoms. It's different because it's not only political, it's religious. It's led by the human wisdom of priests and popes who speak blasphemy against God. It was a persecuting power in history, and this kingdom reigned for exactly 1,260 years. Well, let's find out if it matches. When did the papacy rise to power and for how long? Friends, do you remember? Amongst the ten horns that came up out of the Roman Empire, Three of them, the Herulii, Vandals, and Ostrogoths, no longer exist today. Do you know why? Because those were the kingdoms that resisted and rejected papal authority. And so in order for the papacy to reign, they had to totally uproot these three horns. And this is exactly what history tells us took place. The Herulii kingdom met their fate with the Catholic emperor Zeno in the year 493 AD. And then another emperor by the name of Justinian exterminated the Vandals in 534 AD and then finally broke the power of the Ostrogoths in the year 538 AD. Now, friends, you will not find traces of these three kingdoms there in Western Europe. In fact, I was just there in Western Europe just this past April, and I actually went on a tour to see the ancient ruins of the Ostrogoth kingdom, and the only thing that remains from the Ostrogoth kingdom is this building, the mausoleum of King Theodoric, the last king of the Ostrogoths. Everything else of their kingdom, their people are totally wiped out, totally uprooted completely. And it happened in the year 538 AD. And it was in that year that history tells us that Justinian made a decree that established the Bishop of Rome as the political and religious leader of Western Rome. And so we find history tells us that the papacy came into being in the year 538 AD. Then it would reign for exactly 1,260 years, culminating in the year 1798. And friends, this period in history is known as the Dark Ages. And do you know why it was so dark? Because during this time period, the church made it illegal to read or own the Bible. In fact, if you're found with portions of the Bible, you could be burnt alive by the hands of the church. And friends, what happens when you take away the light of the word? You have, as a result, the Dark Ages. This was the time of papal supremacy. And friends, let me remind you, we're not talking about the people. Amen? We're not talking about those who've been brought up in this system. Many of them are God's people, and they're sincere, and they're beautiful people. Amen? I met many of them. I have family members. Beautiful people. It's not the people. It's the system that God is talking about tonight. Well, what happened in 1798? Notice what history says. The Encyclopedia Americana tells us very clearly that in 1798, that is the French General Berthier, made his entrance into Rome and abolished the papal government and established a secular one. It was in that year that the papacy was stripped from its political power in Western Europe. And in fact, I was in the Vatican Museum just this past April, and in the Vatican Museum, they actually have a painting of this event when Berthier came to dethrone Pope Pius VI. And under the painting, in Roman numerals, is the year 1798. It came to power in 538. You count 1,260 years later, 1798, the exact time the Bible said that this power would reign. Friends, it's clear that the Antichrist of Bible prophecy, not the people, it's the system, the Roman church state system. Here is a kingdom in the Middle East, not in the Middle East, but in Western Europe, that has set themselves up as God on earth. Anti, meaning putting themselves instead of, in the place of Christ, looking like a disciple of Jesus, but teaching things that are betraying the words of Jesus. In fact, if you don't believe me, let me just read to you from their very own writings, and you'll see what they say concerning themselves. Pope Leo XIII said, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." In fact, notice what else the Catholic National said. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh. This is an antichrist statement, friend, putting yourself instead of or in the place of Christ. Notice another one. Pope Pius V said, "The Pope and God are the same, so he has all power in heaven and earth." In fact, notice another one. I told you it's going to be shocking. It's going to blow you away, but friends, this is what they themselves say. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God and the vicar of God. This is what they say concerning themselves. And no wonder why the Protestant reformers claimed and looked upon the papacy as the fulfillment of this prophecy. I want you to notice what John Wycliffe said. He was the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe was the first one that translated the Bible into the English language. And he believed that the Pope was the Antichrist here on earth because they claimed to put themselves instead of or in the place of Christ. Even Martin Luther believed it. Notice what the Lutherans believed. Oh, how much pain it has caused me, though I have the scripture on my side, that I should dare make a stand against the Pope and hold him forth as Antichrist. 'Twas so I fought with myself and with Satan, till Christ by his own infallible word fortified my heart against these doubts. You see, friends, all the Protestant reformers of the past that started all the churches we have today, they believed in exactly what we're saying here tonight from the Word of God. But what happened? Antichrist crept within the Christian church of today and gave to the Christian world a new method of biblical interpretation called futurism, which is the foundation of the Left Behind series. It was invented by a Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Rivera. We talked about that before. At the Council of Trent, he invented this method of interpreting the Bible that steered attention away from the papacy and put everything in the future after the rapture. That's exactly what the Christian world believes. But it came from the Antichrist himself. In fact, notice another book by a Baptist professor. He wrote that many of the great Christians of the Reformation and post-Reformation times shared this view of prophetic truth and identified Antichrist with the Roman papacy. Among adherents of this interpretation were the Waldenses, the Hussites, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, Tyndale, Latimer, and Ridley. And so, friends, what you're hearing tonight is nothing new. This has always been the belief of the Protestant reformers of the past. And friends, it was this kingdom, the Roman church state kingdom, that the Bible said would think to change, what? God's times and God's laws. Well, now the next question is this. Did the papacy claim to have changed God's times and laws? Now I want to read you a few more quotations from their own writings. Notice what it said concerning the man at its head. They say that the Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. The Pope has the authority and often exercised it to dispense with the what? Command of Christ, almost quoting the exact words of prophecy, claiming to change God's times and laws. In fact, notice another one. It blows us away even more. Notice what they say. To believe that our Lord God the Pope has not the power to decree as he is decreed, is to be deemed heretical. In other words, if we say the Pope doesn't have the power to change times and laws, they call that statement heretical. In other words, it's heresy that must be uprooted. In fact, notice what else it is said. In the Faith of Our Fathers, famous Catholic author James Cardinal Gibbons, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. And friends, that's true. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. They acknowledge the Bible teaches that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Well, why do they believe that Sunday is the day to be worshipped? Now I want you to notice from the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, I have this book right here in my hand. If you want to see it, you may. If you want to pick up a copy, you can pick one up on your way out for a little donation just to cover the cost of this book so you can see for yourself. But on page 50 of this book, the question is asked, which day is the Sabbath day? Their answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, well, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Their answer, because the Catholic Church transfers solemnity from Saturday to Sunday, claiming to change God's times and God's law. The Catholic Encyclopedia says, the Church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath or the seventh day of the week, made the third commandment, the what number commandment? Third commandment referred to Sunday as the day to be kept as the Lord's day. They say we are the ones that changed the Sabbath to Sunday. But they say it's the third commandment. But friends, in the Bible, what commandment is the Sabbath commandment? And friends, why do they say it's the third commandment? Because in the catechism, the church not only changed the Sabbath, but they totally deleted the second commandment that had to do with bowing down and worshiping idols. It's totally gone from the catechism. That's the only way they could bring in idols into the church. And so what they did was, number one, they did away with the second commandment. That's why the fourth now became the third. Not only that, but they shortened the fourth commandment from 94 words to 8 words. And then in order to still have 10 commandments, they split the 10th commandment into two. Commandment number 9 in the catechism says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And commandment 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, claiming to change God's times and God's laws. Friends, it's clear, isn't it? But let me remind you once again, we're not talking about people, amen? No one needs to feel offended or attacked. God loves all the people in this system. God is exposing the system because he loves the people that are in the system, and he does not want us to be led astray by a kingdom that claims to have more power than Jesus himself. I want you to notice they even make even bolder statements than this. They challenge Protestants who keep Sunday as the Sabbath. Notice what Carl Keating had to say in the book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism. He said, "Fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays." And that's true. There's no evidence, not even one verse. And then he says, "The Jewish Sabbath, or day of rest, was of course what?" Now, he calls it the Jewish Sabbath, but we know that it's not a Jewish day. It is the Lord's Day. Can you say amen? But he says the Jewish Sabbath, or day of rest, was of course Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the what? So they say, we're the ones that changed it to Sunday because that's the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And friends, it's a nice thing to want to honor the resurrection of Christ, but we don't honor the resurrection by dishonoring the law. We don't honor his resurrection by changing something that God wrote with his own finger on tablets of stone. Friends, how do we honor the resurrection of Christ? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that to honor the resurrection of Christ is to be baptized. And as we're baptized, we're baptized into the death, burial, and a resurrection for Christ of Christ. Friends, I have no problem honoring the resurrection, but we don't do it by trying to change God's law. We do it like how the Bible tells us to do it. Can you say amen? I want you to notice another catechism, controversial catechism. On page 53, the question is asked, when Protestants do profane work upon Saturday or the seventh day of the week, do they follow the scriptures as their only rule of faith? They're challenging Protestants because as Protestants, they believe that the Bible and the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith. That's what Protestants claim. Sola scriptura. That's the Protestant cry. Bible and the Bible alone. And so they're challenging, if you keep Sunday, do you really follow the Bible alone? Answer. On the contrary, they have only the authority of what? Tradition for this practice. In profaning Saturday, they violate one of God's commandments, which on their principles has never been abrogated. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And friends, that's true. The only authority for Sunday worship is a tradition that comes from the church that the Bible identifies as Antichrist, the one that has placed in cells instead of or in the place of Christ. Now, friends, here's the next question. Why does this church, why does this kingdom claim to have the power to change God's times and laws? Because, friends, their authority is not the Bible. Notice what they themselves say. The doctrines of the Catholic Church are entirely independent of Holy Scripture. In other words, they don't believe that the Bible is the sole of authority. Notice another one. The belief in the Bible as the sole source of faith, they say, is unhistorical, illogical, and fatal to the virtue of faith and destructive of unity. And so they say the Bible is not to be to be trusted as the sole rule of faith. And that's the reason why the church feels like it can change things. So what then is the authority of the faith of this system? Notice what they say in Catholic Belief, page 33. Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and what? Divine tradition contain the word of God. Though these two divine streams are of equal sacredness, still of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe. Now, friends, tell me, is it more clear and safe to follow a tradition above the Bible? Absolutely not, friends. It's never safe to follow tradition above God's word. Now, friends, listen, there's nothing wrong with traditions, as long as traditions don't violate or go against the word of God. If any tradition in this world, if any custom of the world goes against the word of God, we need to put God's word first. Can you say amen? In fact, Jesus challenges those who obey tradition above his law. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 and verse 6. Jesus asked the question, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Friends, in keeping Sunday as the Sabbath, we're essentially doing exactly what Jesus said that is not good. We're making God's law of none effect by holding to a tradition that comes from the church. And then in verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Friends, the Bible, Jesus said that when we teach for doctrines the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, then in vain are we worshiping God. Friends, I don't want to worship God in vain. I want to worship God in spirit and in truth. Can you say amen? With their lips, they're saying, "Yes, I'm a disciple," but in their hearts, they're teaching and practicing things that go directly against the Word of God. And so the question comes to us tonight, who's your master, friends? Who are you going to follow? Who is your soul of authority? Is it Jesus Christ or is it the Antichrist? Is it the commandment of God or a tradition of man? Tonight, friends, we need to choose who we're going to follow. Can you say amen? In fact, I want you to notice a few more quotations before we get ready to close. Canon and Tradition, page 263. They say that the authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath to Sunday, not by command of Christ, but by its own authority. Friends, this is an antichrist way of thinking, putting themselves instead of or in the place of God. This kingdom claimed to do something that not even God himself would do. Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, and I always change." Is that what God says? Does God change? He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." Friends, God does not need changing because he's perfect. He doesn't need changing. His law doesn't need changing. We need changing, friends. God says, "I am the Lord, I change not." We see that Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath way back there in the Garden of Eden. Before a Jew ever existed, before sin came into existence, we see that the Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept the Sabbath. The disciples after the resurrection kept the Sabbath. God's end time people will keep it. And we're going to continue to keep the Sabbath in heaven throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But here we find man tried to change it. And now it's about time to ask you a very important question. Tell me, friends, how many legs does a spider have? How many legs? You're telling me that the spider has 8 legs? Are you sure? Well, friends, did you know that for 20 centuries, people believed that spiders only had 6 legs? Do you know why? Because an intellectual man by the name of Aristotle, a Greek philosopher, said that spiders only had 6 legs. And people said, "Oh, we better not question him because he's a smart guy. I mean, he's an expert. He's a specialist. He must, if spiders only have 6 legs, then it must be true because he said it." Until finally, 20 centuries later, someone bothered to count, and lo and behold, spiders have 8 legs. What's the point? What's the point? Check for yourself, friends. You don't have to believe anything I'm saying to you tonight unless it's backed up from the Bible in history. And you shouldn't believe it just because I say it. You don't know me. Check for yourself, friends. And you will see that, lo and behold, spiders do have 8 legs. Can you say amen? It's clear, friends, from the Bible and from history. And I know that this is a sad history, but it's true, friends. Now, before we close, I need to tell you why Sunday. Why not Wednesday or Tuesday or Friday? Why the first day of the week specifically? And how did the church get the entire Christian world to receive it? Let me tell you where Sunday worship came from. It came from the worship of the sun god. You see, ancient pagan religions worshiped the sun, the S-U-N, in the heavens. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Romans, they would bow down and worship it as it rose from the east every single day. Sun worship is strictly a pagan practice. Now I want you to notice this Bible encyclopedia. Sabbath is a Hebrew word signifying rest. But Sunday was a name given by the heathens to the first day of the week because it was the day on which they worshiped who? The sun. You see, the pagans' day of worship, when they worshiped the sun god, was Sunday. That's the first day of the week. This was the pagan Sabbath, in other words, when they worshiped the false god of the sun. And so we see that this pagan day of worship crept within the Christian church. In fact, even the church acknowledges that this is where Sunday worship came from the worship of the sun. The Catholic world in 1994, they said, "The sun was a foremost god with heathendom. The sun has worshipers at this hour in Persia and in other lands. There is in truth something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the Son of Justice. Hence the church in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name, it shall remain consecrated and sanctified, and thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, a pagan god, became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus." So we find that the pagan's day of the sun, Sunday, became the Christian Sabbath. Oh, friends, how did this change occur? It happened gradually. How did it happen? You see, it happened not overnight, friends, but it happened gradually over centuries of compromise and persecution. Now let me explain to you the historical setting that called for this change from Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week, the pagan's day of worship. You see, during the days of Constantine, the pagan Roman Empire that worshipped the sun on the first day of the week, pagan Rome, the fourth beast, was falling apart. And there was a major problem, not only from without the armies that were invading Rome, but even within the Roman Empire itself, it was disintegrated and fragmented. You see, during the days of Constantine, there were two major religions fighting for supremacy. Now, the main religion of Rome was paganism, worshiping the sun on the first day of the week. And the pagans hated the Christians that worshiped Jesus the Son on the seventh day. And so we find that the Christians were being persecuted by the pagan Romans. But the more the pagans persecuted the Christians, the more the Christians grew in number. And so Constantine realized that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If you have a divided kingdom, it's not going to last long. And so in order to save the Roman Empire, what did he have to do? He had to unite the two fractions of religion. He had to unite paganism and Christianity together, because divided we fall, but united we stand was the mindset. And so in order to merge paganism and Christianity together, Constantine introduced a compromise within the church. And this is what the Bible prophesied as the great apostasy, the falling away first. What happened was this. Constantine made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. No longer was it going to be pagan Rome. Now it was going to be papal Rome. He said, now we're all going to become Christians. We're no longer going to worship the sun god. Now we're going to worship Jesus, the Son of God. And friends, the compromise was made. But here's the question. How would he get the pagans to convert to Christianity? Because friends, it's hard to get someone to convert religions. So how would he convince the pagans to embrace Christianity? He told the church that they had to compromise. And the pagan converts brought pagan practices into the church. And many of the church leaders embraced these pagan practices to avoid persecution from the pagans. They said, okay, you're going to become Christians? Okay, so to help you be more comfortable in the transition, you can bring your pagan idols into the church. And instead of calling it by the pagan sun god names, we'll call it instead Peter and Paul and the Virgin Mary and Jesus. And instead of worshiping pagan gods, we'll just pray to these Christian saints. That's where this came from. And not only that, but they also allowed the pagans to bring their day of worship within the church. And at first, they started keeping both days, Sabbath as well as Sunday. Constantine introduced this compromise to save the Roman Empire. And the Christians accepted it. Many of them did, to avoid persecution. And then to establish unity more fully, in the year 321 AD, what year? Friends, write that year down. 321 AD, Constantine passed the first Sunday law to unite the Roman Empire. He basically said, now we have to worship on the pagan's day, Sunday, the first day of the week, but we're going to do it in honor of the resurrection. And friends, here we find paganism walked right within the church, wearing a Christian robe. Antichrist sitting in the temple of God lies with the garments of truth, a wolf in sheep's clothing, friends. And then finally, in the year 336 AD, what year? 336 AD, the church completely outlawed the Sabbath completely in the Council of Laodicea. The church said, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day, they're referring to as Sunday, they shall especially honor. And if, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing or keeping the Sabbath, they shall be shut out from Christ. So at first they were keeping both Sabbath and Sunday, but then finally in the Council of Laodicea, they said, we can no longer rest on Sabbath. You must work on the Sabbath, and you cannot work on Sunday, forcing the conscience of individuals, and all those who fell in line with the requirements of the church had peace and safety, but those who stood up for God, those who wanted to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, were hunted down like animals, and they were persecuted, burnt alive at the stake, and history says that during the Dark Ages, not less than 100 million Christians died. And their only crime was that they wanted to remain faithful to the Bible and faithful to Jesus and Jesus alone. Friends, and after generations of cruel persecution, Sabbath gradually was forgotten. And Sunday became embraced by the church. And then during the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, the Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church and they protested against many of the errors, the idolatry, but they kept with them the pagans' day of worship, Sunday, the first day of the week. And there you have it, friends. The Bible is laid aside for tradition, a tradition of man, Antichrist sitting in the temple of God. Friends, if this makes sense, if this is clear, would you please say amen? Amen. Now, there's a lot more we can say, but we're going to save it for another night. As we begin to close, we see, friends, that Satan is a terrible deceiver. He deceived 1/3 of the angels in heaven. He deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he has been deceiving men and women and boys and girls through various ways down throughout the centuries. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, friends, how many of you are thankful for the truth tonight? It's the naked truth, isn't it? It's a shocking truth. It's a startling truth. But friends, listen, it may sound strange, but truth always sounds strange in a world of universal deceit. With so many lies that are being spread and so many half-truths being told, when you finally hear the naked truth, it's shocking. It's surprising. But friends, this truth will free us from the deceptions of the devil and the counterfeits of the Antichrist. Are you thankful for it tonight? But friends, listen. It is not the knowledge of truth that will save. It's what we do with it. Oh, friends, what are you going to do with the truth that God has revealed to you? God is not just wanting to inform our minds. He's wanting to transform our hearts. He wants to lead us into an experience with the truth, not just an understanding of it. Tonight, friends, we need to make a decision. And I believe that God brought you and I here to lead us to a point to decide where we're going to stand. And friends, let me ask you a question. How are you going to stand in the judgment? When God asks you, why did you keep Sunday as the Sabbath? What are you going to say, friends? What verse are you going to point to? Let me tell you what I'm going to ask, what I'm going to tell God. If God asks me, Taj, why did you keep the Sabbath? Here's what I'll say. Lord, what do you mean? You're the one that made the Sabbath. It's your day. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath right here in Genesis. Lord, the Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments. You wrote it with your own finger. Lord, your son Jesus kept the Sabbath. The disciples after the resurrection kept it. We're going to be keeping the Sabbath in heaven. What do you mean, why I kept the Sabbath? You see, friends, I will have a lot of scripture and a lot of examples of why I kept the Sabbath. But if God asks you, my son, my daughter, why did you keep Sunday? What are you going to say, friends? There's no verse to point to. No biblical example to give. Lord, I kept Sunday because that's what everyone else did. But most people didn't get on board the ark. You followed the crowd instead of my word. But Lord, I kept Sunday because my pastor said it was okay. So you believed your pastor above my word? But Lord, if I kept the Sabbath, my friends would have thought I was weird. You cared more about what your friends thought than my word. But Lord, if I kept the Sabbath, I might have lost my job. Oh yeah, but my son lost his life for you. Friends, it's decision time. What are you going to do with what God has revealed to you? When man sinned, God was brought face to face with a difficult decision, just like tonight's decision about standing for the Sabbath. It just might be difficult for you, especially if you're hearing it for the first time. It might be hard, but I want you to consider the choice that God had to make when His children rebelled against His law. When man sinned, there were three options, but only one choice that God could make. How many options? Three options, but how many choices? Only one choice to make. The first option: let man die for the sin that man had chosen. Was that an option, friends? God didn't have to intervene. He could have left us to perish in the sin we've chosen. That was the first option. Then there was another option. Why don't I get rid of the law? Change the law. Because the Bible says where there is no law, there is no sin. So if I get rid of the law, or if I change the law, then man is no longer a sinner because there is no sin and man doesn't have to die. God could have done that. That would have been inconsistent with His own character, but He could have done it. But then there was a third option. Praise God. There was a third option, folks. Option number three. I will send my only begotten Son to live out the law of God in His own life. And then He would die so that man doesn't have to die. Friends, it would have been easy for God to let us die. It would have been easy to just change His law, but instead of doing the thing that which was easy, He did the hardest thing, which was the right thing. Jesus came and died. Rather than change His law, Jesus would die first. And rather than let you and I die in our sins, Jesus would take our place, friends. God would rather die than change His law. And He would rather take your place than for us to perish. Oh, friends, how many of you love Jesus tonight? Do you love the Lord? If so, let me hear you say amen again. Amen. Well, the Lord that you claim to love tonight puts our love to the test. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not just nine, but all 10. We have to love God more than father or mother. We have to love God more than husband or wife or children. We have to love God more than a church, more than a pastor, more than a denomination. We have to love God first place in our lives. So tonight, friends, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard. I have some ushers and they're going to pass out a card to you right now. I invite you ushers to come, and you need to walk very quickly. A card, a response, based upon what you've heard tonight. And as they pass out the cards, I invite you to listen carefully to the words of this song. As you think about the decision God calls you to make tonight, just take one and pass it down. Would you do that, please? Take one and pass it down.
It's hard to take the first step when I don't know the way. Each turn is so uncertain. I learn to walk by faith. But you gave me a promise that you will never leave. You will lead and guide me. Lord, I do.
Have a card, would you please raise your hand? If you do not have a card, would you please raise your hand? We want to make sure that everyone has this card. We're going to go through it together right now. If you need a writing utensil, raise your hand. All right, let's go through the card together, shall we? Tonight, my friends, I invite you to make a decision for Jesus. The first box says, I am hearing about the Lord's seventh-day Sabbath for the very first time. If this is new to you, would you check that box? Then the next box says, I understand that Jesus and the Bible teach the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath. Friends, if this is clear from the Bible, if you've seen it clearly, would you please check that box with all your heart? Then the third box gets a little bit more serious. It says, because of my love for Jesus. Oh, you love him, don't you? Because you love him, it says, I want to lovingly remember to keep the seventh-day Sabbath of Jesus. You not only understand it in your mind, but you want to walk in this truth. Because you realize that Jesus gave it as a blessing to the entire human race. And friends, listen, this may require you to approach your employer and say, I can no longer work from Friday evening to Saturday evening because that's the Lord's day. It may require you to do some adjusting in your schedule, but friends, you don't have to be afraid. God will take care of your physical needs when you put Him first. I've experienced it, friends. Millions of other people have experienced the decision you're making tonight. They've never regretted it. So tonight, make the decision for Christ. Say, yes, Lord, I want to keep the Sabbath as a sign of your lordship over my life. Because you are my creator, my redeemer, and I'm saved by your grace. Because I love you, I want to keep it because it's a blessing for me. Check that box, friends, with all your heart. Then the last box says, I would like more information on this subject. Maybe it wasn't clear tonight. Maybe you need some time to digest the information. Go over the scriptures and study for yourself. And maybe you need some courage. Maybe you're wavering in your faith and you're thinking about the repercussions of this decision. Well, friends, don't think about what's going to happen as a result of this decision. The consequences does not matter. We do the right thing because we love Jesus and Christ will take care of the results. Can you say amen? Don't be afraid, friends. But if you need more time to digest, to pray, to study, check that box. We'd love to give you more information. We're going to cover other topics that make it even clearer in the future. When you're finished making the decision, if you please write your name very clearly on the card, would you please do that? And then put your number, and we want to collect, and we're going to pray for every single card because, friends, this is a decision that Satan hates. And so we're going to pray for those who are standing up for Jesus in this decision tonight. If you're finished, would you please just turn your card over and pass it to the center aisle? Would you do that right now? No matter what you put, just pass it to the center aisle. Our ushers are going to collect it right now. And as they collect it, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and meditate upon the message of this song before we close.
Your plans for me are perfect. I never need to fear. For though at times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow. I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me. I'll follow all the way. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go.
Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for helping us through this very shocking, very heavy message. Lord, we have heard your voice. You have called us. Give us the grace, the courage to answer the call. Please, Lord, help us to make a firm decision for you and your truth tonight. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, as your heart is open to God, before I conclude this prayer, I want to ask you just three simple questions. Number one, how many of you understood what you've heard tonight? If you understood it, would you raise your hand? Oh, God bless you, folks. God bless you. The second question, you not only understood what you heard tonight, but you believe what you heard tonight because you see it from the Bible. You understand and you believe. If you believe it, would you raise your hand? Oh, God bless you, friends. God bless you. Now, my last question. You not only understood what you heard, you not only believe it, but because you love the blessed Jesus, you want to follow what you've heard tonight. You want to follow the truth. You want to follow Jesus. So raise your hand. Father, you see our hands. You see our hearts. We don't have the strength, Lord. We are weak, but you are strong. So may your strength be made perfect in our weakness. Give us courage, Lord, to stand for you, to follow not a tradition of a church, but the clear command of Jesus that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lord, we understand that the Sabbath is much more than just a day of worship. It's 24 hours of sacred time, a special sign that you're our Creator, our Redeemer, and the Lord of our lives. So please, Lord, give us courage now as we move forward in this truth. And Lord, I want to pray for those, my friends, who have heard this for the first time and maybe they're not sure. Maybe they still need time to study and digest the information. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be with them. You give them grace. You give them clarity of thought. And Father, help them and lead them into all truth. Each and every one of us, that is our desire tonight. Lord, we just want to do the right thing. We want to know truth so that we can walk in it. So please bless us as we continue our journey. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' blessed name, let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.